We're beginning today a series of several sermons, I'm not exactly sure how many yet, but that are dealing with this matter of mature teachings for young people. Now, I'll say at the beginning here, you can decide whether or not you fit the definition of young. I am young in my own brain. My kids tell me I'm old, and I don't know how this works. But I want us to be aware that the idea of being a young person contains the idea of someone who's alive, someone who is growing, someone who is maturing, or at least needs to mature. It's astonishing how fast a new generation arises. It's astonishing to me as a pastor how much they need to know. They need to know on the vocational front. Did you know that that according to some estimates, the amount of knowledge that humanity possesses is every decade multiplying by 7? Did you know that even right now there are reams of data being sent back from the New Horizons probe that just flew past Ultima Thule earlier this week? Did you read about that? And now these terabytes of data that were gathered on this flyby of this distant Kuiper Belt object are being now slowly sent back. It'll take about 20 months to get back all the data from this space probe that was out in space. Did you know? Did you know about the advancements in medical technology, new procedures that within the last few years have been developed that are being used regularly? Did you know that we're going further out and up, that we're digging deeper, not only deeper like going down into the bottoms of the oceans, but digging deeper into the cells and into the quarks and whatever are below quarks, that we're going deeper into small things than we ever have before? Did you know that the world is shrinking, that at any time there are tens of thousands of people literally sitting up at 40,000 or 30,000 feet in airplanes? Have you ever seen the maps of what all the planes, they all take off and suddenly the air of the planet is filled with planes? How does all that happen? Friends, we are in a fast-paced, information-rich generation. And our young people are learning so much. The question is it information or is it knowledge? I want you to notice that in this chapter, in verse 7, it describes what I think is a common problem in our present day. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 says, "Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." The difference between learning, that is covering material, and knowing things that shape your life, that animate your affections, that give you assurance of your salvation. Oh, friends, the church needs to be intentional, needs to be zealous in imparting the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For those of you in the middle section, and again, I'm using broad categories today, I'll let you define this, but if you're in that middle section, then you ought to be aware that you have received something from those, maybe even those in the congregation who are older than you. I guess I should go this way. Who are older than you, and they have imparted something to you. And now you're becoming aware, and some of you I know becoming keenly aware of the duty that is incumbent upon you to impart that to the younger generation. And I want to remind you today that the scriptures are the means that, particularly in matters of faith, in matters of eternal life, the scriptures are the means that God has ordained. And so we begin this series, Mature Teachings for Young People, by looking specifically at what I'm calling ancient and profitable words. a rooted and mature sphere of society. Whether that's your own family, whether that's a local church such as ours, or whether that's some other community institution. If that institution is not being intentional about imparting foundations to the next generation, then things will go very wrong. But young people, I want you to see that the secret to living a happy, contented, joyful, fruitful, productive life is all about foundations. I one time was involved in building a small building. It was actually a maple syrup boiling hut. And my friend said, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to bother with building any foundation. We're just going to build this really cool cabin-like structure right on the ground. We don't have time. The ground is frozen. We're just not going to bother with a foundation. We're just going to build the house. And what came out of that was the greatest sermon illustration I've ever had. Imagine a house with no foundation. I mean, literally, we just laid the boards down on the ground. And they were actually fairly new boards. And so, you know what happens when boards get laid out flat on damp ground? They begin to warp, right? And then our nice flat plywood floor began. It looked like the waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I want you to think about today the matter of foundations. What foundations are your life built upon? Let's look at this in four different ways today. And I want you to notice, again, all of us together, that I'm addressing this to younger people. That is, to people who are coming of age in the early part of the 21st century. You need to be aware that there are unique challenges and trials in our culture and indeed across our globe in the 21st century. And so I have in mind here, I'm using the term millennial. Now, a millennial, I looked this up on the internet, so it must be right. A millennial is a young person reaching adulthood in the early 21st century. In other words, right now, a millennial is a very broad category. What I've learned about these different generational categories is that over time, then they become more clearly defined as events that are shaping the lives of those people are more clearly defined. I'm part of the Gen X generation. And now we're not nearly as susceptible to marketing as we were when I was back in my 20s. And it's interesting to see how all of a sudden my generation has sort of fallen off the screen, at least as far as marketing is concerned. But that now there's a new generation, and that generation is being analyzed and being thought about in order to be marketed to like never before. What is your foundation? Are you mature in your thinking, or are you susceptible to the deceits and the lies of the enemy? We want to think about this passage today under 4 points. The first actually comes from that Jeremiah passage. And that is that millennials should ask for the ancient paths. Millennials should ask for the ancient paths. That one of the things that's happened is that Christianity has moved from the heart and the center of American culture. And so there are many millennials today who simply regard ancient paths as irrelevant, as quaint and old-fashioned. And if you're going to understand our text today, you need to think about the role of permanent things in your fluid and changing life. You need to consider your foundations. Do you want ancient paths? Remember that in Jeremiah chapter 6, God judged his people for rejecting the ancient paths. He says, stand by the roads and look. He's teaching you to look for roads that are well-traveled. Why are roads well-traveled? Well, it's because they're in a good place. It's because those roads are easier to travel than going like right up over the hills. Or maybe there's another proverb we could speak about here. Don't reinvent the wheel. don't learn by experience that when your father says hot, you're about to get burned. I did that when I was a kid, and I've always remembered it. Are you walking in the ancient paths? Are you learning the lessons that are there to be learned from saints of Christ that have gone before you? And notice what it says in this passage. The end of verse 16, they say, we will not walk in it. God says, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. This may be a sound of approaching conflict. And they say, we will not pay attention. And God says, because they have not paid attention to my words, they will have disaster, the fruit of their devices. They have rejected my law. And this is the prelude to some very serious things that then happened to the nation of Israel. So I ask you today, are you seeking the ancient paths? And I've decided, it's going to take a couple of minutes, but I decided that it's important, because we're speaking to young people today, to have an illustration of this. Now, you have a real simple illustration at the bottom of your bulletin, but I wanted to take a moment. I know this is familiar to many of us, but I wanted to take a moment for us to think about getting a grip on the Word of God. So, Peter, if you would come up here for a moment. And I'll tell you right now, I have a book up here that we're going to use today. This is not a Bible, just so you know. All right? But I wanted to help us to think today about how do we get a grip on the Word of God? Are we trying to grab hold of the Bible? And how firmly do you actually have the Word of God in your grip? All right, so what I've asked Peter to do here today is to just be a little illustration here for us. So what I'm going to ask you to do, Peter, I'll hold this up. All right, I'm going to ask you, and the rule is your thumb always has to be visible. All right, so you can't use your thumb here. All right, your thumb has to be visible, but I'd like you to hold this book with your pinky. This is if you just read the Bible. All right, this is the kind of grip you have on it. Get your hand out from under there. Are you ready? Whoops. All right, if you just read the Bible, it's okay, it'll go back on. If you just read the Bible, you are, if you just hear the Bible, you do not have a very firm grip on the Word of God or on the table. Here, we'll just put that right back here. That's becoming the illustration now. So, hearing the Word of God. Now, again, got to see your thumb, but I want you to hold with two fingers now to hear and to read the Bible. Watch this. Okay, now your thumb's not quite up there. Okay, he's trying, but he's got almost a grip, okay? But if you hear and you read the Bible, you have a little firmer grip on the Word of God. If you hear and read and study the Bible. Oh, now this involves the community of the saints. This involves digging into the Word of God. If you have three fingers on the Word of God, look at that. Now we're starting to get somewhere. We're starting to get somewhere. But we're still not there. But if you memorize the Word of God, oh, now here we're getting ready for our 2019 Scripture Memory Program. We're going to be actually seeking to lay the Word of God up in our hearts. What's amazing about this, friends, is now you don't have these vague feelings when the Holy Spirit is working on you, but now the Holy Spirit has ammunition to bring to your mind, to remind you of what is true and what is good and what is noble. Now the Spirit is speaking by and through the Scriptures in your heart because you've memorized the Word of God. What happens when you have that kind of thing? Now we're getting a grip. Now we're going somewhere. Now things are happening. And then, yeah, now your hand's getting sweaty. And now finally, I want you to think about meditation. There's been a lot of discussion in our congregation recently about meditation. There is a very secular, indeed a very Western view of meditation, which involves nothing less than emptying your mind. Taking things out of your mind in order to, quote, meditate. I want you to think about that meditation, whenever that word is used, it's always coming out of a context, out of a worldview. And here's how the Bible uses the word meditate. First verse I ever learned, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditation in a Christian worldview involves filling your mind with what? The word and the will of your Creator, of your Redeemer, of the Holy God. Friends, are you filling your mind intentionally with the Word of God? And now, because my son has what they call opposable thumbs, watch this. Now he's grabbing it with his thumb on the back here. And now I have a really hard time getting this book out of his hand. Thank you. Appreciate your help. So are you asking for the ancient paths? This leads us to the second point this morning. Now we're getting into our text itself in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Second of all, my burden is that millennials should understand the Bible's origin. The Bible's origin. Notice in verse 16, the fundamental presupposition of the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this in no way undoes the fact that the Bible is written by holy men of God. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God wrote the Bible. Okay, and so from the very inception of Christianity, we have always understood the Bible to be a product of human events. Human people sat with a pen or a reed or some other sort of writing utensil, and they wrote down the Word of God, and their personalities and their thoughts are present there. In that sense, the Bible is like any other book. But friends, young people, you need to be aware that one of the strategies of the devil is to flood your mind with so many other books that there's no room for the Bible. The Bible speaks of the making and the reading of many books, and it calls it a wearisome task. But the Word of God is unique because it is God-breathed. You need to understand the ultimate origin of the Bible is not the brains of people. It is the mouth of God Himself. And if you're going to live as His creature in His world for His glory, then you need to have the Word of God in your mind because it is the Word and will of God. Now, you need to see here that there is one Greek word that is translated into four English words. This is one of the challenges of translation. Notice the phrase, all Scripture, that means the whole Bible, is breathed out by God. Now, those four words are translating one really cool Greek word. The Greek word is theopneustos. And this has been called one of the most important expressions in the Bible about the doctrine of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Friends, you need to wrestle with this. If you think that the Bible is just another book, then you will not take the time. You will not make the sacrifice to be a student of the Scriptures. And when you come across complicated stuff that's not as nice as the novel you're also reading, guess what you'll do? You'll put your Bible away in order to read stuff that's really fun. But if you understand the origin of the Bible, if you understand that the Bible is God-breathed, it says in another place, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God breathed out. If you will, the Bible is expired. That is, it's breathed out of the mouth of God. God is the source and the ultimate author of Scripture. And this is a fundamental presupposition of all the Bible. It's over 1,000 times in the Old Testament that it says, thus saith the Lord. And then a command is given, a promise is made, because God is making it, that then defines and guides God's people throughout the rest of human history. We need to see the divine origin of the Bible. This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is that millennials should experience the Bible's usefulness. Not only is the Bible breathed out by God, but it is also profitable. And here again, oftentimes students don't feel the profitableness of the Bible. They're challenged, as I know some in our congregation have been recently challenged to read through several large books of the Bible. And they read and they're like, what is going on here? How does all this fit together? I don't understand. That's okay. Just put a big question mark. This is one of the first things I learned to do. Put a big question mark out in the margin beside that section and just blow through it and go on. We're not concerned that you're remember, you're dealing with a book that's alive. It's the shallowest wading pool that little kids can get in without the fear of drowning, but it's also the deepest ocean that people who have dedicated their entire lives to the study of it have never plumbed the depths. It is a book that grows on you, literally. The Word of God is like seed that's cast into your heart, and that seed then grows over years and decades of your life. And so trust God. Don't give up on reading and hearing and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Notice that in our passage here we have four specific ways that it's profitable. And these are also very helpful. Number one is for teaching. That is instruction in the foundations of Christianity. I have a book, and I'd be willing to loan this out if it would be helpful to some of you young people. But it's a book by J.C. Ryle, and it's called Ancient Paths. And one of the things that Ryle does in the course of this fairly large work is to identify various foundational truths that ought to be shaping Christians' lives. And unsurprisingly, this is number one in that writing. It's because teaching is how Christianity gets passed along from generation number one to generation number two. And where young people are hungry for teaching, where they're going to their teachers and saying, help us understand. We have these questions. We've been grappling with this. How does this apply? One of my favorite texts that I receive is from a member of this congregation, sometimes at very random times, and I'm trying to be very careful here. But this person sends me texts about the Bible and about when they are reading the Bible and they have questions about the Bible. All of a sudden, boom, a text pops up, and right in the middle of my day, and I drop everything, and sometimes right away, sometimes not so quickly, but I can respond to that. And I can say, whatever, I try to keep it short, sometimes not so much, but it's wonderful to see a generation saying, help us understand. How does this part of life relate to that part of life? The Bible is for teaching. Secondly, though, the Bible is for reproof. And here I want you to see that the Bible is designed to confront you with your sin. That the Bible is designed to do what we call in the modern world an intervention. And it's kind of to step up and kind of maybe like an elbow in the ribs, or maybe like a couple of smacks, you know, hey, wake up. What is going on? What are you doing, Christian? This is not what Christians do. In fact, if you continue in this, you can be sure that I will bring punishment and judgment upon you. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. And how often, friends, we need to be confronted. We need to be reproved by the Bible. What's so cool about this is then we can't say, well, it's those old-fashioned people in the previous generation. They're just too traditional. No, this is the living, abiding Word of God that is now confronting me in my sin. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. Thirdly, we see that the Bible is profitable for correction. Thankfully, the Bible points you toward the remedy for your sin. It reminds us that, you know what? God is a God of forgiveness. That the whole point of the gospel is to turn away and acknowledge your sin and turn away from it to Christ. That God forgives and He is gracious and compassionate, full of loving kindness and truth. And so the Bible is not only reproving us when we wander off the path, but is now pointing us back toward the path. He's correcting us. It was wonderful when I was a young person I was actually given a dog, a wonderful dog, had papers and everything. And as I began to take this dog through obedience school, I began to realize the power of well-placed corrections, that when my mouth and that leash and that choke collar around Johnny's neck were all used together in tandem, that dog learned very quickly. He was corrected and he learned how to be my dog and for me to be his master. And that was the beginning of a wonderful relationship between me and my dog. This leads us then to the fourth point, and that is for training in righteousness. That is, that the purpose of Scripture is to bring forth righteousness. And the beautiful thing about this is it involves righteousness that is imputed, and it involves righteousness that is learned. The purpose of Scripture is to dramatically increase the amount of righteousness upon the earth. And it does this two ways. First, by proclaiming Christ's righteousness given to sinners as a gift. And second of all, by teaching God's people over the course of their lives to become actually holy, to become righteous. Now, when I started looking at this word training in the Bible, it's interesting that the word training is used both of children and of soldiers. It's used of children because they are trained, that is, they are nurtured, they're loved, they're cared for. And it's used of soldiers because they are challenged, because they are prepared for the rigors of battle. Training is described of small children, and it's described of soldiers. It's also interestingly described of athletes. Athletes training for a contest. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." But Psalm 144, verse 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war." Friends, I would ask you, have you experienced the Bible's usefulness? Are you learning this discipline that theologians refer to as practical theology? As theology in the trenches, theology in the rush and crash of ordinary life. Know the Word of God. Know how it applies in the practical realm of life. And this leads us then to the fourth point this morning, and that is very simply that millennials should be dedicated to thorough equipping. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The goal that the church needs to have and that the church does have is to train you, to equip you to be a good works machine. Now, I want to be careful here. First of all, your good works are not machinery. They don't come forth from machinery. The whole point of good works is that they are done in faith. If they're not done in faith, the Bible says they are sin. We need to do good works in faith, but there are many good works which God has prepared beforehand. We need to be zealous unto good works, the Bible says. We need to be equipped to be ready to do the works that God sets before us to do. And that's, again, why the Bible is so important. Millennials should be dedicated to thorough equipping. Because the man of God, the woman of God, needs to become complete. This word is translated in some translations as mature. We need to become mature. And I want to talk to you who are 12 and 14 and 16 years old. You need to become mature. Be a kid. Have a good time being a kid, but grow in your maturity. And the Bible is one of the main ways that God does that. That's why when you come to church, to Sunday school, you're opening Bibles, you're reading Bible verses. That's why when we come to worship, we're reading and meditating upon the Word of God. You need to be mature if you are going to fulfill the purposes that God has for you in the years to come. And so, in closing, I'd just like to remind us today that there are two practical ways that today, and specifically, this congregation wants to challenge every member. Number one, to engage in programs to read the Bible. This is the first Lord's Day of a new year. You may have seen the table as you were coming in. I've printed up just a whole bunch of different Bible reading plans. Have a plan this year to read the Bible through. Try to make it the goal to read every word of the Word of God in 2019. If that's too ambitious, then at least read the New Testament. There's a New Testament Bible reading plan out there. I made a whole bunch of them, and I'd really like, they're not going to be useful to me in about a month because they say 2019 at the top. So please take them. You take one for a friend. But get a plan tucked in your Bible that you can be reading through the Bible in the course of a year. There's a lot of different ways to do that. I know many of you probably already have plans. But young people, I want to challenge you to read through the Bible in the course of a year. There's times you can read through multiple weeks in a single day if you really apply yourself to it. But if you're going to be thoroughly equipped, you need to know the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. You guys are really good at feeding your faces. The question is, are you good at feeding your heart? Are you good at meditating upon the Word of God? And then secondly, I want to challenge us to engage in programs to memorize the Bible, to lay up God's Word in your heart. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. Your Word have I hidden in my heart in order that I might not sin against you. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you meditate upon the law of God, you'll continually fall short. But the wondrous thing is, we're not saved by doing good works. We're saved by running to Christ and trusting in Him and coming back 1,000 times in our life to say, Lord, I deserve your wrath, and I'm a recipient of your mercy because of the wondrous grace that is ours in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how we thank you that you are a God of grace. That, Lord, your gospel is free, that it is not by works, so that no one can boast. But, Lord, we thank you that you have given us a firm and a sure word. That, Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That you are challenging us to hide the word of God in our hearts, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us that we are not floating in a sea of opinion, but that into the opinions of our age that you have spoken with authority and with power. And Lord, as we heed your word, that word is life. The opening of your word gives life and makes the simple-hearted wise. I pray, Lord, that you would make the young people in our congregation to be mature. That, Lord, you would remind us who are older of the duty upon us to impart that faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, that word might be like seed that's sown on good soil, that the word of God would be taught and read and studied and preached and memorized. And Lord, that as we go from this place, that we might meditate deeply upon this life-giving word. And Lord, that we would feed our souls, that our souls would become rich and full and vibrant. That Lord, we would delight to do the will of God. That obedience would be a privilege and not merely a duty. That Lord, when we read the commandments, that you would remind us that we're not saved by keeping the commandments, we're saved for keeping the commandments. And Lord, I pray for our young people that they might grow into strong, godly, wise, careful people who are not naive about the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of the world. And Lord, they would be taught, that they would be reproved, that they would be corrected, and that they would be instructed in righteousness. That, Lord, their feet might be on the firm road that leads to eternal life. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.